If you would please, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It's been upon my mind recent weeks and months to think about the good kings of Judah. And in looking at those, we would like today to look at the last of those good kings, Josiah. Now, when we say the good kings of Judah, of course, in the history of Israel, we see how that Israel was divided after the days of Solomon into the north and the south. And we see Israel in the north, and of those 19 or so kings, there weren't any that was said to have done right before the Lord. But in the south, we see with Judah, there were 8 kings that in one way or another was said to have done right in the sight of the Lord. That phrase, to have done right. Now, some of those, as we'll notice, actually was said to have done right in the sight of the Lord according to their father David. So you see David as kind of a standard, as you see the father of Solomon and the one who, that king that was given the Davidic covenant that would lead all the way to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, that one who's had a heart after God. And so of the many kings of both the north and the south, most of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's interesting how they overlap in the north and the south in their interactions at times. Sometimes they were at odds with each other, fighting with one another. Sometimes they would come into association together and fight others. And that would lead to problems itself, as we see back in the days of Jehoshaphat. But among those good kings, the first 6 we find in the south that were called those that did right in the sight of the Lord. Well, that was during the time when their counterpart Israel was still around, you might say. Later on, as the north was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, well, there was still a couple more good kings left. We would see there was Hezekiah. And then we see after a couple of his son and grandson that did not do very well, well, we come to Josiah. And so as we look at Josiah today, just in this series, as I've gone through at different places, I noted that there are some things about the good kings that are obviously good, but that each of them had, well, a point in their story that was not so good. Things that we can learn from, just like in our experience as believers. If we know Christ as our Savior, we still have areas of struggle, and we must seek the Lord for help. For example, we see Asa, he had finishing problems back in chapters 14 to 16, which several of these good kings had issues toward the latter part of their life. But there we see Asa had finishing problems. Jehoshaphat had compromising problems, and that affected those after him. Joash, we see, had commitment problems. Amaziah had, as it spoke of his heart, he had heart problems. We see Uzziah had a pride problem. The leprosy came upon his forehead when he determined he was going to do what he shouldn't in the temple. Jotham had leadership problems. And so we then go to the latter two. After the north had been taken away, here in the south, Judah, there was that good king of Hezekiah. Again, after Manasseh and then his son, we see for a very brief time, Ammon, we've come to Josiah. So there was a good king Hezekiah, skip a couple, and then we have Josiah. That's kind of one thing we can study when we look at this topic, is that how there's a flow through the families. As you see a son that may have been a good king, but his father may have been evil. Or maybe there were consecutively good kings or consecutively evil kings. You know, we think in our life as believers, what heritage are we leaving? What did we grow up? How did we grow up? Did we grow up in an unsaved home? Unsaved parents, and Christ dealt with us however, and we came to know Christ? Or were we raised by godly parents? And so we see the effects of how this is upon our lives, don't we? So in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we see a couple of chapters here about Josiah. Now, some of the kings that we could look at in this series of good kings, there's not so much. There's not so much with the last one I looked at recently in my studies with Jotham. Not a whole lot, but yet it was a powerful study. He was one who prepared his heart before the Lord. How important that is to prepare our hearts before the Lord. So we come upon this one, Josiah. Well, He's another one of the child kings, you might say. 8 years old when he began to reign. Can you imagine an eight-year-old upon the throne? Earlier, we could look at how there was Joash at 7 years old. Now, they both had difficult situations that brought them to this place. If you might remember Joash, well, he was that one that had been hidden away for a while because, you know, that one, Athaliah, wanted to be in charge, and she tried to kill all the seed royals. She didn't realize that, well, there was a relative that took this little boy away and hid him for a while, and finally the priest spoke up years later and said, look, we just got to get rid of her. We've got to bring this boy in. 7 years old, now he's the king. And so she was taken out and all this. She was said to be a wicked, evil woman. So this time, we see with Joash, again, his father and grandfather were not those that did right before the Lord. However, just briefly, if you went back to the previous chapter with Manasseh in chapter 33, even though he's said to have been an evil king, it's quite interesting to look at this one. Now, he had been taken in fetters and carried into Babylon for a period of time, and he humbled himself. And if you read there in the latter half of chapter 33, it spoke about the things that happened. There was a sense of repentance there. So even those that go through their life doing evil, God gives an opportunity to come to him, to repent. I pray that each one sitting here today know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But perhaps you're a middle-aged or an older person and you haven't come to know Christ as your Savior. And if so, there's still opportunity to repent, to acknowledge yourself as a sinner before a holy, righteous God, that you might know and have the knowledge of sins forgiven and to be saved. You must be born again. So here, it's interesting to see that background. And then you move to his grandson, Josiah. And we see in chapter 34, verse 1 speaks of him being 8 years old when he began to reign. In verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. There's that phrase that I was looking for these eight kings. That he did right in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of Jehovah. May it be to God that we look to do right before the Lord. And it says he walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. So he walked in the ways of David, his father. So here we kind of see it narrowing down. Here we see ones like Josiah, ones like Hezekiah, ones like Jehoshaphat that connects them to David in a very unique manner. What a standard we see. David himself had to repent before God for his own sin. But yet the overall thrust, when you look at the Psalms, and you look at this one, he was a man after God's own heart. And he was a man that loved the things of the sanctuary, as the scriptures would speak of in the Psalms. The things where it was the place where God's name was honored. May that be the case for us, that we love the things of the Lord and the place where the Lord's name is honored. So we find here in verses 3 to 7, it speaks about here in his eighth year. It's going to be a little progression here. Here's one of the things we can take from the life of Josiah is the progression in this young person's life. As he moves into teenage years, as we would say, as he moves into his young adult years, there's a progression. We see that in verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places in the groves and the carved images and molten images and so on. So we find, first of all, in verse 3, while he was yet young, he began to seek. This term seek was a very prominent study back with King Asa, the first of these good kings. That's a neat consideration to look at seeking. What does it mean to seek after God as a believer? And so here, this one, Josiah, we see him in his eighth year of his reign, he began to seek after the God of David. Are you seeking after the Lord God? Is that priority in your heart to seek after him again, that study about seeking, you know, the Bible talks about as an unsaved person, no man seeketh after God. It's the Lord who seeks and the one who offers salvation, and he desires that we come to know him as Savior. But after we're a believer, we're exhorted, we're encouraged to seek him, to follow him with our whole heart. So we find one of these good kings of Judah, the last of them, you might say, Josiah, seeking after the Lord. But then in verse 4, as we read, in his 12th year, we see again this progression, development. Is there progression in our spiritual walk? We find in verse 4, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah, putting things away that were dishonoring to the Lord. And it enumerates some of those things, these images and these places that were known for false worship, the high places and so on, and the idolatrous behavior, dealing with the altars of Baal, it says in verse 4, and so on. So may we ask ourselves, we're not ones that in the time that we live to typically bow to a statue or to an image and that type of thing, but yet there can be things in our lives that can be, well, idolatrous. If we're not careful, things that we put a love and a toward, and you know, that perhaps interferes with our relationship with the Lord. Are we purging things that dishonor the Lord from our lives? You know, we live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We're to seek the things of the Lord. And so, notice the progression. We drop down. I didn't bring it with me. There was a quote I wanted to read from a brother Heading. It's quite interesting about this next section. Talking about the various areas, if you'll read this next several verses, about how things that tie into things previous in God's Word, that you see maybe the backdrop of what Josiah was doing. He was seeking to repair. He was seeking to build up. He was seeking to restore things. And again, when you look at some of the other kings, like Joash, we'll turn there in a moment, we see that was an emphasis, that he was looking to repair things that had broken down. You know, it's kind of an analogy, but when you look at these different kings, and you see what they did physically in the time of Israel, it reminds us of spiritual things for us in the New Testament age. You see, they had the emphasis upon the temple and all that physical that you could look upon. Whereas we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not the building. It's not the structure. But yet it's the fact that it's the place where the Lord's name is honored. It's still that same principle. And yet we come together in the Lord's name and he's in the midst. And so there are times when there's a need for restoration. There's a time for repair. You know, just the announcement that was made earlier, talking about encouraging some of the saints and some of those that you know and love, and those that have been part of the assembly, looking to encourage them. You know, that can be a sense of restoration, a sense of repair and encouragement in people's hearts and lives and relationships. Well, here, in this material sense, look what was going on beginning in verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah. And it speaks here about this one that was a recorder. He went to repair the house of the Lord his God. Note that term, repair. Things that are broken down. Things that needed restoring. Verse 9, and when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites were, that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and all Judah and Benjamin. And they returned to Jerusalem, and they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and the builders gave they it to buy stone and timber for couplings into the floor of the house which the kings of Judah had destroyed. So there was a literal repair going on. If you go back in chapter 24, And we see that previous king, Joash, one of the good kings, 2 Chronicles 24, notice here that he also did that which was right before the Lord during the days of Jehoiada the priest. There's a lesson there. It seemed like while that priest was around, you know, he was inspired to do that which is right. That's kind of a story you see after this one dies, you know, things aren't as good for him. Perhaps we can learn from that. Yes, it's good to be encouraged by others, but we shouldn't be motivated just because of a family member or a certain speaker we like to hear or what have you. But ultimately, even though we can be inspired by others, ultimately our motive should be for the love of the Lord, that we're following him. And so while this priest was around, things were going good for Joash. It says in verse 4, "And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord." And notice again in verse 5, "And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, Go out into the cities of Judah and gather all Israel's money to repair the house of your God from year to year," and so on. Then in verse 12, again, it emphasizes the house of the Lord and the service and that which was done. Repair. When we think of restoration and repair, perhaps our mind can go to places like the book of Ezra. As you remember in that point in time of the history of Israel, as you move forward a little bit, you get past 2 Chronicles, and you see how 70 years of captivity would have come upon Judah. And once they're able to return, and God would use this Gentile king, Cyrus, to give a decree, and they were able to go back. And there you have those restoration books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, and we see that time period. And there in Esther, they're rebuilding the temple, and the walls would be rebuilt in Nehemiah. And of course, in each of these three books of restoration, there was the enemies of the Jews, those who wanted to stop the work. And so we think of that in the gospel. I think of how the early book of Acts kind of mimics this, where you see the gospel and the foundation of the beginning of the church age in the gospel of the Lord Jesus is being promoted. And yet there's always the enemy coming along and saying, you can't preach in that name, or trying to stop the work of the gospel. And so we find, going a little bit ahead of where we are now, if you look at that period of time, such as in Ezra, you see restoration, rebuilding. Oh, it stopped for a period of time. The enemy seemed to have a victory, and they actually stopped building. But then Zechariah and Haggai came along, the prophets, and encouraged them. And they began again to rebuild the temple, and they were successful. And so, with these examples, we notice repair. So from his eighth year of his reign, he began to seek the Lord while he was young. You know, that's great if we can do that. If we come to know the Lord Jesus as a young person, and you might say hit the ground running, with encouragement by the saints and by parents perhaps, or grandparents, whomever, and press on from a young age. And then we see in his 12th year, he began to purge things that were dishonoring to the Lord from Judah. Then in the 18th year, it was time to repair the things that were broken down in the house of the Lord. Yet, in verse 14 to 18, now we see that the remainder of this chapter deals largely with the book of the law and the importance of God's word. Again, when you think of the time in Ezra's day, that after the completion of the rebuilding of the foundation of the temple, and then Ezra shows up around chapter 7 or so, and there we see that ready scribe, and there he is, and he's encouraging them in the things of God and the Word. How important it is that this is part of the restoration and of rebuilding and encouraging the saints is the foundation of the Word of God. And so notice, please, in verse 14, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. So we find here that it is found. Here's a copy here. Here's the book of the law. In verse 16, is carried to the king. And as we see that it's read before the king, his heart is encouraged. Here's instruction from God. His heart is encouraged. It's precious to him. Is the word of God precious to us? The word of God. True repair, true restoration must be based on the word of God. And so as this is done, we see that verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and so on. Shaphan read it before the king. Well, then we see that the king, he commands that they inquire of the Lord. He wants to know the Lord's mind. And then in verse 22, we see this one, Huldah, speaks forth, and we find that in the midst of this, there's a reminder about how things that have been dishonoring to the Lord, how there's God's judgment. You know, when you look at the life of Josiah, in view of impending judgment, you know, again, that period we talked about coming like after Chronicles or at the end of Chronicles, leading up before Ezra, there's 70 years of captivity that's going to happen. So there's impending judgment, but in view of that, this king, he wants to honor the things of God. He wants to seek God. He wants to purge the things that are dishonoring to God. He wants to repair the house of God. He wants to find the book of the law to be precious in his sight. And so as we see these things, notice in the midst of what was said in reference to his inquiry, there in verse 26, and as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. And he gives instruction. Because thy heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord. Oh, what a word, that we might have hearts that are tender before God. You know, we get so busy about things in this life, even things that are not bad, things that are allowed by God, things that can even honor him as we look to provide for our families, as we look to interact with one another, as we are busy about everyday life. Even everyday life can crowd out our relationship with the Lord on a personal level if we're not careful. And so here is thinking about having a tender heart and being humble before God. So I think of the scriptures with Peter talking about that he will exalt us. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt us in due time. He'll give us a place to serve in a way that's honoring to him, but we must humble ourselves before him under his mighty hand. And so as we progress through here, the emphasis upon the word of God, notice down in, verse 27, as I've already read, perhaps, our prayer should be even now, that more leaders would humble themselves before God. As we look around, and of course Daniel, the prophet, spoke about the times of the Gentiles, and you see examples of pride, you know, back in one of the other good kings, there, Uzziah ruled like 52 years, but at the end of his life, their pride came up, and he went in and tried to bring a censer in and act like a priest, and he wasn't supposed to, and ended up with leprosy on his head. Pride, it brought him down. And in that story, you can go back to a place like Daniel and see how all those stories of how those Gentile kings, they learned the hard way that the true God in heaven is the one really in authority. The Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. And so perhaps our prayer today is, as we see in 1 Timothy, that we should pray for those in authority. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they would submit to the one who's truly in authority. And so with this, down in verse 29 to 32, is, now Josiah, reads the word. He doesn't do like Uzziah and go in and try to do something that he really shouldn't do by bringing in the censer. And no, but he wants to read the word of God to the people and these covenants he desires to keep before the Lord. Notice there, as we see him reading this, and then in verse 32, and he calls all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. There's that sense of reverence, standing in the presence of the reading of God's word. You might think of that sense of respect and honor. Do we honor God's word? Do we respect the word of the living God? You know, I was thinking just this morning about some passages in the New Testament. The study of God's word within God's word. John 17:17, thy word is truth. We're reminded as well in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're reminded in 2 Peter 1 that we have a more sure word of prophecy. But then we think of 2 Timothy 3:16, as Paul was encouraging this mentor in the faith, Timothy. He spoke about how that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Next chapter in his swan song, you might say, he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. So yes, the word of God, is it precious to us? We've seen this one, Josiah, desiring to follow the things of the Lord and instructing those in the kingdom to do the same. So you'll notice in 2 Chronicles at the end of chapter 34 that the last verse talks about how Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel and so on. And the encouragement continued. And in all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Encouragement by this man in a place of leadership to follow the Lord God. But then in chapter 35, we see as well, briefly we'll notice here, another aspect of this progression. We find that the Passover will be kept. You might think, well, that's a nice thing, but you see that other places in Scripture. But when you study the Passover, going back to Exodus 12 on, and you see when it was instituted there, when it was the days of Moses, and let my people go was the cry. And finally they were able to leave Pharaoh and leave Egypt and cross the Red Sea. And so as they were about to cross that Red Sea, right before that, there was this institution of the Passover lamb. And of course, then the children of Israel could look back as a remembrance. And they could say with the Passover, as you look at the seven feasts, the holidays of Israel, that's enumerated in Leviticus 23. The first being the Passover. They could remember what the Lord had done, having brought them out of Egypt. A remembrance, a memorial. But then you see that recorded at different times. You move along, you see in Joshua's day as they were able to get back into the land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Well, we see they kept the Passover. And so we find it again. But then you go through the Judges and through much of 1st, 2nd Samuel. You don't really see the term Passover. You know, it's hard to find that. And you get into the Kings and Chronicles. And then you come up to a man like, well, a little bit earlier, his great-grandfather, Hezekiah. And there you see the Passover again. And back in chapter 30, it's enumerated. And we see how this other good king, a very good king, Hezekiah, and how they kept the Passover. And for example, in 30, in the verse 5, it says, for they had not done it for a long time in such sort as it was written. Oh, it had been a while. It was time for restoration. It was time for revival. It was time to remember what the Lord had done. You know, of course, the New Testament comparison to the Passover is we see the Lord's Supper. We see how the Lord Jesus, as he was betrayed, he instituted that Lord's Supper. From the Old Testament Passover, now we look at the remembrance time as believers. We remember something as well, don't we? We remember what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. There was the Passover lamb, of course, in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, there was that one sacrifice. The Lord Jesus, in his precious, perfect, innocent blood, was shed for you and me. So we find, as you walk your way through and see, now with Hezekiah, it has been followed once again. Oh, how great this was. But you come a period of time, whether it was Manasseh and Amon, and you don't see it mentioned there. You come to Josiah, and now we find in 35:1, moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And it goes through the details of this. But notice there in verse 18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And so on. And we see that there was an emphasis here. And there was a lot of energy willing to put into this. And how important it is. Do we have that desire in our heart to see the importance of remembering the Lord and his dying command, that we prepare our hearts and we are willing to put the time, the energy into this? And so we find these things as a great reminder. Here we find Josiah and his desire to keep the Passover. You know, later on across the page, you see in Ezra, of course, that's going to be something that occurs once that period of time after a rebuilding had occurred, decades later. And what happens whenever they're celebrating the finishing of the rebuilding of the temple? Well, one of the things that was done, the children of Israel, the captivity, kept the Passover. There we find in Ezra chapter 6. And so we find this encouragement. So as we tie up our thoughts a little bit about this good king, Josiah, we see at the end of chapter 35 that some things occur. Josiah goes against the king of Egypt for whatever reason. While he's disguised, he's mortally wounded. Perhaps he shouldn't have been in a situation. You see the Valley of Megiddo is mentioned in verse 22. And then we find that Jeremiah, verse 25, mourns for the king. And finally we see in verse 26, and the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, or the word kindness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Just a reminder that when you're studying these kings, it's not just in Chronicles, but you go back to Kings and you see a parallel, kind of comparing Scripture with Scripture, more details. And so here we see the emphasis upon his goodness. There are others the Scripture records talking about their goodness and kindness. And so when we think of God, of course, that's one of his great moral attributes. He is good. But when it comes to moral attributes of God, you know, one way to think of those is those are things that he tells us to emulate. Now, God's perfect in all his moral attributes. We're not. But we're told to love. We're told to be merciful. We're told to function in a good manner as a child of God in the New Testament. But here we see this king, and it's said of him, of Josiah, that the things of his kindness and his goodness, that they were recorded. You know, good works will not bring you to salvation. God's word is abundantly clear about that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And so it's not by good works that we're saved. But we that know Christ as our Savior, we are told that we've been created unto good works. You see, there should be good works as a result of being saved, that we're looking to honor him. And our motivation is the love of Christ. We can't be saved from good works. But as a child of God, we should perform good works. Reach out in our relationships to one another and also telling the lost about the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we go away today encouraged with the example of this one, King Josiah. His desire, as you see, from a young age on, as we see him developing in the progression in his spiritual walk. May it be so in our lives that we grow in the things of the Lord, that we finish well as believers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask if one of the brothers might close us in prayer.